I'd like to begin by noticing a familiar passage in John chapter 3. In a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, we read in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I want to think about that statement just a moment with you this morning. Jesus says, ye must be born again. The word be indicates that something has to be done to us in order for us to be born again. Jesus did not say, ye must get born again, but ye must be born again. The infinitive be is a passive verb. Something must be done to us and for us. Do y'all see the difference in those two words, be and get? Jesus didn't say you must get born again. He said you must be born again. And in order to be born again, God has to do something to us, in us, and for us. It's not something that you and I can decide on our own. Well, I'm gonna get born again today. No. If you're born again, and that word born again means born from above, born of the Spirit. It's not talking about a second natural birth, but it's talking about being born of God, being born from above, born of the Spirit, born again. If you have been born again, it was God's work in you that brought that about. You may say, well, Brother Sam, what is the major difference between what Primitive Baptists believe and other denominations? Now, we love people in all denominations. We believe God has a people in all religions, all denominations, all families, nations, tribes of this earth. But what is the difference, the major difference in what we believe about the Bible as Primitive Baptist and what other people believe? Well, I would say the primary difference is we believe that life precedes action. Does that register with you all? Action does not precede life. If you're at the hospital waiting on a baby to be born and you hear the baby crying, do you say, well, that baby's crying to get born? No, if you hear a baby crying, that tells you the baby's already got life. Life precedes crying. The baby doesn't cry to get life. It cries because it has life. It has been given life. So in the spiritual realm, I would say that the thing that our brethren out in the religious world would say are the things that you have to do in order to get born again, we would say they are effects of the new birth instead of the cause. You know, there's a law of cause and effect in our world. Let's say you go back there and flip the switch that controls these lights. Now, if you flip the switch, let's say the lights are off and you flip the switch, that's the cause. What's the effect? The lights come on. Cause and effect. Y'all understand that. You go to a doctor and you've got a fever and you've got a cough and you're aching all over. You know what he's going to do? He's probably going to run some tests to try to find out the cause of those symptoms. See, the fever, the coughing is a symptom, an effect. But there's something causing that in your body, and the doctor's going to try to find what the cause is. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor that didn't understand the law of cause and effect. Let's say your car's not running good, and you take it to the mechanic, You know what the mechanic's going to do? He's going to start running tests to try to find out what the problem is. Because he knows if the engine is knocking, that's an effect. But there's a cause there. And he wants to get to the cause so he can remove the effect. I think that is easy enough for all of us to understand. The law of cause and effect. Well, now, many people in the religious world say that if you want to be born again, you've got to believe in Jesus. You have got to have faith. You have got to have good works. You've got to repent. And all of these things will bring about your new birth. We say those things are the effects of being born again, not the cause. So let's look at it now. Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. In other words, being born again is something that is done to you. God alone is the one that can bring about the new birth. Men cannot do that. Preachers can't. Nobody can but God. Let's go back a moment to Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. The prophet asked the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Now that's a fair question. He's asking us, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin or can the leopard change his spots? Well, obviously, we all would agree, no, the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin. Neither can the white man or the red man. Your skin color is based on your birth, and you can't change that by saying, well, I want to be this color. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? You know, the giraffe doesn't have spots. The lion doesn't, but the leopard does. You know why the leopard has spots? It's in his nature. He was born that way. Now, can the leopard change his spots? No. We know that's not possible. Now, notice what the prophet says. Then, when the day comes that the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin, or the leopard can change his spots, then may ye also do good which are accustomed to do evil. What is the prophet saying? He's saying that if it's in your nature to do evil, you cannot change your nature to want to do good. Only God can bring about that change. Are y'all with me? It's very important that we understand the law of cause and effect, that life has to precede action. It's just a simple law of nature that is also taught to us in the Word of God. So this morning, let's look at the things that the new birth brings about in our life. When you are born again, when you're born of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, you've got a new nature inside of you that's very different to your natural being, your natural nature. It's from above. It's of God. And God brings that about. Nicodemus wanted to know from Jesus, how can this be? How can somebody be born again? How do they have to go to church and hear a gospel sermon and believe it in order to be born again? Do they have to read their Bibles? Do they have to pray? Do they have to repent in order to be born again? No. Jesus said, the wind blows where it pleases. Now that's a fact of nature. Nobody, I don't think, would deny that. The wind, can y'all control the wind? That's a fair question. Jesus said the wind blows where it listeth. You know, when a hurricane is coming, it would be nice if we had a steering wheel on the hurricane and just turn it back out to sea. But men can't do that. The wind blows where it pleases. Get that in your minds. You say, well, Brother Sam, we all know that. Yes, sir. But in order to understand how the new birth comes about, you've got to keep that in your mind. The wind blows where scientists will let it blow? No. The wind blows where the government will let it blow? No. The wind blows where it pleases. On a hot summer night when we were children, we would have loved to have been able to turn the wind on and just had a nice little breeze coming in the window. Can any of the old folks in the house relate to that? Oh, that would have been nice. I remember when Mom and Daddy bought an oscillating fan. You know, it would oscillate. We thought it was the most glorious thing in the world. But they kept it in their room most of the time. Occasionally, they would put it in the boys' room. And I tell you, when that breeze came around, boy, that was wonderful. But we couldn't turn the breeze on. We could not control the wind. Well, Jesus said the wind blows where it listeth, where it pleases. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. Now watch this. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It goes where it pleases. Are y'all with me so far? If the Spirit of God wants to go to Africa or Asia or the Middle East and bring about what we call the new birth in somebody, the Holy Spirit can do that. How many of y'all believe that? Or do you think some preacher's got to go over there and help the Holy Spirit? After World War II, the Russians built a very tight culture. And Winston Churchill said that they had put up the Iron Curtain. And the idea behind the Iron Curtain was to keep Christian influence out of Russia. They didn't want any Bibles. They didn't want any churches. They didn't want any preachers. They didn't want an influence that the gospel or Christianity would have. And so they built what they call the Iron Curtain. The Chinese did the same thing. It was called the Bamboo Curtain. But do you think the Iron Curtain in Russia kept the Holy Spirit out of Russia? Do you think the Bamboo Curtain kept the Holy Spirit out of China? No. One of Russia's leading men, Gorbachev, his daughter was brought up in an atheistic childhood, taught there is no God, you're to hate Christianity. But did you know the Holy Spirit slipped into her heart and soul and caused her to be born from above, and she became a great believer in Jesus Christ? And she had a great testimony. I want to tell you all this morning, the new birth is brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can bring about a new birth in a little baby just as easily as it can an adult. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit can cause a baby that hasn't even been born yet in nature to be born again, to be born of the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all believe that? See, you're going to have to believe in a big God to believe this book. We're talking about a sovereign God, a God who has all power. And when God commands, it stands fast. So Jesus said, ye must be born again. So when you see somebody that has been carnal and worldly and they never wanted to go to church, they had no interest in the Bible, they didn't like the hymns that we sing, you know, they just, you had to drag them to church to get them there. I heard one preacher say when he was a kid he had a drug problem. He was drugged to church. Well, I had that same problem. But I want to tell you right now, beloved, when God works in your heart and soul all of a sudden you have a desire, a hunger to go to church, a hunger to sing the hymns of Zion, a desire to sit around the Lord's table and take the bread and the wine and to remember the Lord Jesus. Only God can give you that spiritual appetite. Nature doesn't give it to you. No, but I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God does. So when you see somebody and all of a sudden they're interested in church and they're interested in their Bible and they want to read and they start asking questions, you know what? That's an evidence of God has already brought about the new birth in their nature, in their life. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to see how God can change people. No, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin or the leopard his spots. And those that are accustomed by nature to doing evil cannot of their own will say, I want to now be a good person. I want to be interested in things of God. But if you start seeing that change, I'll tell you, it's amazing. And let's look at an example this morning of what I'm talking about in the life of Saul of Tarsus. I want to go with you a moment to Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul would say this. Acts chapter 9. We're going to read about the man Saul of Tarsus, beginning in chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, I want to pause there a moment and let you all really get a picture of what this man was like. His name is Saul, and he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was the Osama bin Laden of the first century. He was dangerous. He was wicked. He was going about to destroy the disciples of Jesus Christ. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was a wild man. In verse 2, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In other words, he's going to arrest men and women who were followers of Jesus. And he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, for imprisonment, and in many cases, for execution. This is a wild man. Are y'all getting the picture? Saul of Tarsus. He's called Saul of Tarsus because he's born in Tarsus. And here is his nature. He hates God. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates the disciples of Jesus Christ. He's done all the damage he can do to the Christian church in Israel. Now he's traveling all the way to Damascus and are going to arrest the saints of God and bring them back to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, stay with me now. Let's see him on the road to Damascus. And as he journeyed, now he's got letters of authority in his pocket, and the letters of authority from the high priest give him the legal right to arrest people who are proclaiming a faith in Jesus Christ and bring them back to Jerusalem. What he's doing is legal according to their laws. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, stay with me, beloved, and suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, do you all know who that voice is? That's the voice of Jesus Christ. Here's this wild man on his way to Damascus to arrest people like you and me this morning. They weren't doing anything else but what you and I are trying to do this morning, and that's worship Jesus Christ. That's the only crime that they've committed in his mind. But he wants to arrest them and bring them back and stamp out Christianity. And all of a sudden, a light begins to shine around him, and he hears a voice. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so here is Saul, a man in nature, who hates Jesus, hates his followers, trying to destroy Christianity. And all of a sudden, he is encountering Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's not looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for him and finds him and strikes him down and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I believe with all my heart, beloved, that right then and there, Saul of Tarsus was born again, born of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see a mighty change in this man's life. Rather than going to Damascus to arrest him, the Lord instructs him to go to a city called Straight in Damascus, and there will be a man there, a preacher, by the name of Ananias. And I want you to go and I want you to hear what he's got to say. Let's continue reading. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. And neither did eat nor drink. The light he saw was so bright on the Damascus road, it has blinded his eyes. That light, I believe, was the glory of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the light of the noonday sun. The Bible says he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. Do you all know of a light anywhere in nature brighter than the noonday sun? When the sun is at noon, it's the brightest light in the universe that you and I can see. He sees a light brighter than the noonday sun. What do you think that light is? I believe it is the glory of God Himself. You know, the Bible says that our God dwells in a light that no man can approach into. But on the Damascus Road, God pulled back the veil of heaven for a moment and blessed this man to see this light, which I believe was the glory of God, and it blinded him for 3 days. Now, let's notice. And there was a certain man, a certain disciple in Damascus, named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to hear my name, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Now, I could understand Ananias being scared of Saul, can you? If God had called you to go to preach to Osama bin Laden, you know, the younger kids here this morning may not even know who Osama bin Laden was, but he was a bad dude. He was bad. He was behind the attack on our buildings in New York City. He was evil. He was wicked. He would have destroyed all of America if he could. And if God had said, Sam, I want you to go preach to Osama, what do y'all reckon I would have said? Come on now. What if he had said to you, I want you to go and talk to Osama and convince him Jesus is the Christ. I bet you'd have chickened out too. But if God had said, Sam, I've got Osama stricken down,
and he's praying to me, and I've done a mighty work in him, and I've changed him, I would have felt a lot better about it. Are y'all with me today? No preacher on earth could have changed Osama bin Laden. No Bible, no missionary, no evangelist, but God could. Do y'all believe there's anybody on earth so wild God couldn't change them? Come on now. If he could change Saul of Tarsus, he could change anybody. And let me tell you this morning, beloved, his name was Saul, but he wanted to be called Paul. You know why this man wanted to be called Paul instead of Saul? See, the name Saul was a Hebrew name highly esteemed among the Jewish people because their first king was King Saul. You remember King Saul? They admired that name. But this man, who had been high-minded, arrogant, boastful, egotistical, I mean, listen, Saul thought he was really somebody. He was a bragging man. When he wrote the Philippians, he told them about his pedigree. What a wonderful, outstanding man he was according to nature. But when God dealt with him, God brought him down a few notches. He wanted to be called Paul. You know what the word Paul means? You can Google it. I did this morning. The word Paul means small, little, humble. He went from the mighty Saul to the little Paul. And I want to say this morning to you, if God's grace has worked in your mind and heart, it's caused you to want to humble yourself. Instead of going around bragging and boasting about how great you are, you just want to talk about how great Jesus is. Now, only God's grace can bring that change about. Saul of Tarsus becomes the great Apostle Paul, who is humble and little in himself. And no man brought that change about but God himself and the Holy Spirit that brought about this new birth. So this morning, let's say you know somebody that has faith in God. They just trust in the Lord. When trouble comes, they look up and they say, Lord, help. And they're praying and they're trusting in God. You know what that's an evidence of? They have been born again. They have been born of the Holy Spirit. You can't say, well, now they need to keep doing that so they can get born again. No, that's an evidence that they're already born again. Let's turn over to 1 John just a moment. Y'all stay with me now. I know I don't want to be long-winded. I heard about a microwave television. And you could watch a 3-hour baseball game in 3 minutes. Some of y'all wish we could have that at church. We could hear a 1-hour sermon in 3 minutes. Well, we don't have that. Y'all just stay with me. But I want to tell you, notice here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now listen to that. I want y'all to let that soak into your minds. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ will get born again? No. No, let's get it right. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. When you find somebody who believes in Jesus, you found somebody that's already been born of God. Do you know that? By nature, you can't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God who came from heaven and bore your sins in his body and paid for them in full. You can't believe that according to your nature. But if you're born again, you can believe in Jesus. And that is an evidence, that is an effect of the new birth, not a cause of the new birth. I understand that our dear brethren out in the religious world say you've got to believe in Jesus in order to be born again. No, that's like telling a baby you got to cry in order to be born. No, if somebody believes in Jesus, that's an evidence they have already been born again. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at a very interesting verse here in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 10. Paul would say, "For we are his workmanship." Now listen, we are his workmanship. That's talking about God's workmanship. God has worked in us. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Did y'all hear that? In other words, before you can have a desire to do good works and live a good life, God has to create in you a new life, a spiritual life. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them." Let me tell you, when you know somebody and they have all been about themselves and they're selfish and they're greedy and they're tight with everything they've got and they don't want to share anything they've got. They just want to make all they can. They want to can all they make, and they want to sit on the can, on the lid of the can, and wait for the undertaker to come and take them away. That's somebody in the flesh. And one day, you see this person, and there's a change in them, and they start wanting to share what they've got. And they want to reach out to people that are not as blessed as they are. And they start trying to feed the hungry. And they're trying to help clothe the poor. I tell you, that's an evidence they have been born again. That doesn't come from nature. That comes from God working in you. There's a lady in our church circle that's starting a program. She's going to be collecting coats to give away at Christmas. You know, there's a lot of people who don't have a warm coat for the winter. Did you know that? Now, I can hardly imagine that, because I've got, I don't know how many coats I've got. I got 4 or 5, but I'm going to try to help. But you know what? That's a good work, isn't it? When somebody wants to give to the poor and provide them a coat to wear in the winter, you know where that comes from? That comes from God. Salvation Army. You know where that organization came from? From Christian people who had been born again. Salvation Army. Are y'all with me today? Most hospitals in America had their origin in the heart of somebody who had been born again. Born from above. Men by nature don't care for other folks. And let me tell you something. When you see people and they want to really help, care, that's an evidence God has worked in their life. It's not all about them anymore. It's about my brothers and my sisters. It's about my neighbors and my friends. It's even about my enemies. I want to help. I want to care. See, that's a work of grace in your heart that's given you a new nature. See, you don't want all of that by nature. By nature, it's all about you and yours, right? Just as long as I got enough and my kids got enough, my wife's got enough, I don't care about anybody else. But let me tell you, when God's grace starts working in your heart, you start caring for other people. It's a beautiful thing to see the influence of God's grace in our world. And I want to tell you, I love Old Baptist. I do, and I want to be a Primitive Baptist because I believe they preach the truth about the salvation by grace. It's all of God. It's not of us. But I want to tell you, God's got a people in every church, in every denomination in the world. How many of y'all believe that? I do. God's got a people, and He's working in their hearts. And I want to tell you, folks, if it wasn't for the goodness of God in the hearts of people, you wouldn't want to live on planet Earth. Anybody who will commit their lives to be a doctor or a nurse, that's a hard life. I know there are some of them that go into it just for the money, but I can tell you a lot of them go into it because they want to help their fellow man. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And where does that come from? Not from our sinful nature. It comes from God's grace. You have to be born again to have that love for other people. I tell you, it's wonderful, isn't it? I'll share this. Talking about nature, I heard about this little itty-bitty turtle that was climbing a tree. And it took him several hours to get to the first limb. And when he got to the first limb, he jumped off and started flapping his legs. And he fell to the ground, knocked himself out. When he came to, he climbed that tree again and tried to fly. He just kept on doing that all day long. And finally, a male and female bird on a limb looked at one another and said, "You know, honey, we need to tell our adopted son that he is adopted." In other words, he can't fly. No matter how much he want to fly, it's not in his nature to fly. Well, I want to tell you, nature has a lot to do with us. Now, I've got a sinful nature that I was given from nature that I've got. You know what I need to do with it? I need to crucify it. I need to bring it under subjection. I've got a nature that is sinful and wants to do sinful things. You know what I need to do with that old nature? I need to crucify it. I need to bring it under subjection. How many of y'all got a nature in you that wants to do things that you know is not right? Come on now. Y'all are all sinners like I am. You've got a sinful nature in you. You know what you need to do with it? Bring it under subjection and let that new nature that God has put in you just flourish and bring forth fruit. I don't know if I've made the case or not. Some of y'all look like you're getting it. I hope you are. Let me tell you, God alone can save a sinner. God alone. Preachers can't do it. Evangelists can't do it. I heard about a preacher who said one time, he said, "I can't wait to get to heaven and speak to all the people that I helped get up here." Well, I tell you, that preacher's going to have a big surprise when he gets to heaven. Because he's not going to get there and meet anybody he helped get there. He's going to bow at the feet of the one that did save us all, and we're going to give him the glory. And that's what we want to do this morning, isn't it? Give God the glory. And let me tell you, if you love to come to church and you love to sing these old songs, listen, there's people in this world would pay not to come to this church and sit through a song service. That's right. There are. They would be agitated. They would be bored. They don't want to sing Amazing Grace. They don't want to sing There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. But if you love those songs, you know what that's an evidence of? God has worked in your heart and given you a desire to sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you love this book, and you enjoy reading this book, you know where that hunger came from? From the new nature. God gave you a hunger for the book, for the Word. And I want to encourage y'all to read your Bibles. Because it'll feed you. It will nourish your inner man. If you don't take care of your inner man, he'll get weak. And he'll be overcome by your sinful nature. I heard the story about an Indian who had a white dog and a black dog. And he would take them to town every Saturday. And he'd have a dog fight. And he'd take bets. And every time he bet on a certain dog, that dog would win. Well, somebody finally said, "How do you always know which dog to bet on?" He said, "Well, the one I want to win on Saturday, I feed him real good all week. And the other one I want to lose, I starve him to death." So it's obvious who's going to win, the one I've been feeding. Well, you've got a new nature in you, and you've got an old nature in you. And you know what you need to be doing? You need to be feeding that new nature. And starve that old nature, right? Are y'all with me? See, your old nature gets hungry. He wants to be fed. But you need to starve him so you can overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. and follow Jesus. Oh, I tell you, our country, America, I love America, but I'm concerned about it because I can tell you, we had a beautiful beginning, didn't we? We had a glorious beginning. Our founding fathers, our pilgrim fathers came here from Europe for a place to worship God according to the convictions of their heart. They wanted to serve God and worship God. But I tell you, can you all believe this nonsense you're hearing about transgender stuff? I read the other day that Facebook gives you dozens of options about the gender you can choose to identify yourself. Dozens. Dozens of genders. The Bible tells us there's two, male and female. How many of y'all agree with that? And all this nonsense about transgender and fluid gender. You know, if you don't watch out, you'll start off not approving of that stuff. But if you're influenced enough by the news media and the world and your teachers, first news, you know, you'll start tolerating it and then you'll end up accepting it. And by and by, you'll actually be celebrating it. That's where we are. It's darkness, beloved friends. America needs to be crucifying the old flesh. And we need to be under the influence of the Holy Bible, the Word of the living God. And I want to tell you, there's some side effects to the Bible. You know what they are? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. The more you're under the influence of the book, the more you're going to enjoy your life. The more you're under the influence of Hollywood, the more you're going to be miserable on this earth. I told the church at Oak Grove that Sunday, I said, I'm glad I've got a Bible on my phone, but I don't read it much anymore because I keep getting these texts and they interfere with my Bible study. But this book doesn't get any text. Somebody sent me a text yesterday and said, you know, the first text ever sent was in 1993. Boy, we live on them today, don't we? But when you're reading your Bible, you don't need to be getting a lot of interruptions. You need to get off somewhere. And if you don't spend but 10 minutes a day in the Word, you're going to be feeding that spiritual nature on the inside of you. And it's going to help you to be a better Christian, a better neighbor, a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better child. May God help us today, beloved, to feed that inner being that God has given us and to try to follow Him as we live out our days on this earth. We want to sing a song now, and we want to sing a hymn. You know, this is a hymn book, but it's really an H-I-M book. It's all about Him. Have y'all noticed that? There's not a song in here that praises man. All these songs praise Him. And I want us to sing a hymn right now and give an opportunity for anybody in this church who loves Jesus. And you really believe He died for you on that cross and He paid your sin debt and He's coming back to get you and take you to glory forever and ever. And you want to honor Him by joining His church and being baptized. We give you the opportunity.